Toby, of course, didn't tell me that I was about to bring you good news. Now, I know that at Eastleigh, I'm not popular, and I noticed the front rows are empty, so you thought you could get away with it. I'm not allowed to do interactive services here like I used to other places. But I do want you to set the scene for what I'm going to say. Because I want us to understand the background into which we're going to put the story. So I want you to think about our world today. The world in which we live, the world in which we're a part. But I want you to look at it from one particular point of view. I want you to think, what is there in our world? What is there about our world that makes you sad? Or I want you to think about our world and what's going on in it. And I want you to think, what is there in our world? What is there about our world that is not just sad, but is bad? And I want you to just think of one thing. You could probably think of many. And I want you to paint a picture for me, or for you to paint a picture for us. Because I'm just going to pass the mic around, and I want you to just put one item into the picture.
Lack of love.
Is it on? Sorry, I didn't check.
Lack of love.
Lack of love.
Try again.
Lack of love.
War.
Greed.
Rejection.
Pain. Children who don't have the opportunity to be children.
Intolerance.
Abuse.
Hunger.
Just let it pass if you don't want to. That's fine.
Hopelessness.
Mothers walking along the street more interested in their telephones than their children.
Loneliness. Meanness.
Refugees.
People who hate.
The ability to accept people as they are.
Selfishness.
Lies.
Division. Child abuse. Racism.
Starvation.
Fanaticism.
The effect of natural disasters on the poorest people in the world.
All the things that we lost when we left the Garden of Eden.
Terrorist attacks. Very rich people while others are homeless.
Racism.
Youth with no hope.
Lies, selfishness and greed.
Increasing lack of healthcare. Bullying in schools.
The fact that the African nations are not at peace with one another or internally and haven't learned lessons from other nations that seem to have moved on from that.
Death.
Addiction. Debt.
Child neglect.
Hatred.
Slavery.
Slavery. And so we could have gone on. The world in which we live is in a bad way. And the question arises, how do you and I, as believers, live in that world? What do we think about this world? What do we think about what's happening in it? How do we respond to it? Are there times when we're just absolutely confused? We wonder where God is. What's he doing? Why is it in the state that it's in? Read the end of the book. Read the end of the story. That's my task. Earlier this year, I was faced with the same realities as everybody else. And I was looking for another way to look at them, another way to understand them as a believer, and particularly what could I say when given an opportunity like this into that picture, into those people who are trying to make sense of it and trying to decide how they live in it. Little did I know what was going to come out of that request and search. But it can be summed up in that title that I set for this evening. Read the end of the book. Read the end of the story. I want us to pause and I want to ask you, I wonder if you actually do ever read the end of a book before you've got there. Why do you do it? Why do people jump from the middle or even perhaps from the beginning to the end and read the end? Well, it seems to me that either they can't wait to find out what happens, or they're so confused that they think, I've got to find out what's going on here. Or they want some confirmation that perhaps where they think they are and what they think they understand is true. So there is a validity in going to the end of the story. So let's do it. Here's our book. And we're going to read the end of the story. But before we do that, we ought to remind ourselves, or perhaps I need to remind you, what is this book? What do we really think about it? What do we really understand it to be? For me, this is the divine word of God, that he communicated to human beings through human beings. And in it, he gave us his story. This is his story, which as our Creator involves us. So let's cheat. Let's read the end of the story by reading the end of the book.
Revelations chapter 21 and chapter 22. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.
He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass.
I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book.
I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and the prophets and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Then he told me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen."
I wonder what you saw in that picture. What stood out for you? I've been a believer now for over 60 years. And at the beginning of this year, I discovered something that I'd never seen before. Or at least, it had never been drawn to my attention. And it's the thing that I want to focus on. Because if you look at that story, the question comes, what is important for where we are now? How do we take that picture and say, from that picture, this is how I understand life. This is what I will do in life. What is John saying? What is God trying to leave with us at the end of his story that we can hold on to when we find life confusing and we need support in what we do? I was drawn, in fact, to the thing that you'd probably equally not be drawn to, and that's the negative things in the picture. What is not there? Because people get all taken up with all these buildings, all these things that are going on. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'd never noticed or I'd never paid attention to what the Lord said, this will not be there. And it is particularly important for us. If you have a Bible, then turn back to it. There are just two that I want to focus on, one at the beginning and one at the end. The first one is Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. for the old order of things has passed away. Can you imagine that? No more dying. No more pain. No more mourning. No more crying. And then if you turn to the end, chapter 22, verse 3, there is that curt statement which says, no longer will there be any curse. What do we do with those statements? Let me first of all remind you by taking you back to the beginning of the story. Because it's from the beginning of the story that we discover the importance of those two statements. In Genesis chapter 1, the book starts, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then verse 31, which says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Now, that wasn't us saying that. That was God saying it. In which case, it must have been awesomely good. God creates the universe with a particular focus on one planet. Planet Earth. And on it, he left creatures in his own likeness. And having set it in motion, he makes this declaration. It's fantastic. But then when we come to Revelation 21, then it starts, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So what's happened between the beginning and the end? Well, I need to take you back again to Genesis. Just as a reminder of where we're going. Genesis 3. Remember the story of human decision to do their own thing. And God comes to them and makes his judgment. To Adam, he says, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree from which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. You and I live on a cursed planet. Do I need to illustrate that? Do I need to describe to you how unstable this planet is? And incidentally, it's made more unstable because what have we human beings done and are doing to it to increase that instability? It's doomed to die. Two more references before we actually come to those two statements at the end. In Matthew 24, Jesus once said this to the disciples. Matthew 24, verse 3 to 8 says, "As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. 'Tell us,' they said, 'when will happen all the signs of your coming and of the end of the age?' Jesus answered, 'Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, "I am the Messiah," and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that no one alarms you. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine and earthquake in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains." Does that sound familiar? Paul in Romans 8, verse 19 to 21 says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." And so when we get to Revelation 21, it says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old order passed away." This planet is cursed and it's destined to be replaced, restored, renewed. Eventually, it will all come to the end. But then we come to the end of the story. What's important about what John sees or says about the situation? What's it going to be like at the end? Well, there'll be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain. Won't that be wonderful? No longer will there be any curse. Can you imagine it? Are you looking forward to it?
Yes.
I once used to ask if you booked your place, but I'll come back to that in a minute. How do we read these things? How do we understand them? How do we live with them? Well, I discovered it doesn't talk about this anywhere before Revelation 21. 21 all of a sudden comes out of the blue. If you read the chapters leading up to it, there's nothing to tell you that that's what's going to come. But then all of a sudden it comes on the scene. It's almost as though the sun has come out and the clouds have gone away. And so is the rain. All right? Nothing is hinted to it beforehand. Nothing is mentioned about it in the story that leads up to this point. Now, what does that suggest? Well, it suggests to me that it's going to be there. We are where we are. And it's going to stay like that right up to the end. The current situation is not going to change. Well, that's not true. Can I gently suggest it's going to get worse? That was why I didn't really like it when you said you wanted some good news. From that point of view, I have no good news. This planet will increasingly become unstable. This planet will increasingly become a place that is not nice to live on. Because of what will happen on it, people will get hurt. There will be more death, there will be more pain, there will be more mourning. And you'll wonder where God is and whether he cares. Because that's the ongoing program of the story. When God created the earth, he set it in place and he put man at the center. But man said, we want to do it ourselves. So God stepped back and said, you can. We are where we are because of what we've decided to do. And God is letting that happen. We are living under the curse. It will get worse. So where does that leave us? Well, one simple solution is stop the world, I want to get off. But we don't have that choice. God has left us here. You could say that if we become a believer, God should take us off. Because this is the runaway planet. And he's leaving us here. Why? What for? Well, first of all, to support one another when it goes wrong. When things go wrong, we are here for one another. When you are the victim of things going wrong, others should be there to support you. When things go wrong for them, you should be there for them. We are here for one another. But that's a bit selfish. We are the only ones that know the history of this planet, where it's going, and what's going to happen. So yes, we are here to help one another. But we have a responsibility to those outside who have no idea what's going on. And they have no idea why it's going on in the way that they have. In fact, if anything, they make it worse because they are convinced that they can control things themselves. Just as an aside, there was a program recently on what people thought about the end of the world. And yes, there were some Christians standing up for the Christian, but the discussion eventually was taken over by those who were saying, we can sort it. How foolish can you get? I mean, look at our own world at the moment. Look at our own country at the moment. Do you want any evidence that we're going downhill rather than others? So we need to be there for one another. But we also need to be there to offer an alternative. How do people outside have any support as they get caught up in it going wrong? Unless we're here. We could just pull up the drawbridge and say, we're all right, Jack, blow you. But the reason we are here primarily is not for us, but for them. that they may be supported as they get caught up in the increasing downhill run of this out-of-order planet and the life that's going on within it. They also need an opportunity to change sides. They don't know what's going on. They don't know that they are a part of the problem. But the God wants to rescue them and actually help them to change sides. So that when it comes to the end, they will not get caught up in it. We are here to challenge and change when things go wrong and when things are bad. We described the planet, the world, didn't we? The things that were going bad, the things that are not good. How are those going to change if we don't initiate them, support them, and direct people to them and offer them an alternative? Otherwise, A, they will get through it, and B, it will increasingly painful. We are the only ones who knows where it's going and what will ultimately happen. We have, only looked at one side of the picture. I ought to finish on one other side. If you go back to chapter 21 of Revelation and look at verse 27. In fact, that doesn't sound right to me. So I better check. Oh, it is. For once, I've got it wrong. Nothing impure will ever enter it. That's the new heaven and the new earth and the kingdom in the middle. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, what's that all about? Who are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is there anybody here? We are destined to be a part of the end picture. We will be allowed to enter the city and the life that is associated with it. But what about those outside? Will they ever have a chance? Why does God leave us here to endure all this pain that we've talked about and shared? Simply because he wants us to be a part of giving others an opportunity to avoid the end. Nothing impure will ever enter the city, nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why are you and I alive? From God's point of view, to act as an opportunity to give others an opportunity to be a part of the end story, but to be on the right side. This planet is destined to die, mainly because we live on it. And we've introduced a curse to it because we were convinced we could go our own way. All the way through the scriptures, there is a red line. God's destined plan to save the planet, or at least to save some that were on that planet, that were prepared to discover that they needed to come back to him and allow him to be their God. Read the end of the story. Read the end of the book. But why? What for? What do you get out of that, those two chapters that were read? Where are you in them? We are all there somewhere. We're either in or we're out. Let's pray together. God created a world that was perfect. It was destined as our home, destined as a place we would have fellowship with him and be his servants. But then human beings were convinced that they could do it on their own and they could do it without him. And you and I are living on that planet as it now hurtles towards its destruction. But God has a rescue in mind. That's why Jesus came. That's why there is this red thread that goes through the story, which says God has not given us up, but he does give us a choice. Lord God, we are amazed at your willingness to want us, despite our rejection of you, despite our neglect of you, so much so that you were willing to put in place a rescue plan which involved the death of your son. Lord, help us not only to take that rescue, but to rejoice in it and to serve you as you seek to bring that knowledge, that reality to others. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus that gave his life that we might have new life and enter into eternal life. And for that, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.